Let's praise God for this young man. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Amen. Would you please stand for our God's solace? God of grace, God of mercy, God of love, God of compassion, how we thank you for giving us these gifts and then encouraging us in your word to return a portion back to you. We thank you for opening up the windows of heaven and pouring out blessings that we did not have room enough to receive. We pray, our God, that if we give and when we give to your glory, we give to your honor. Accept now these gifts, and may they be used for your causes. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The next voice you hear after the choir will be that of our guests. There is a bio of our guests inside of our worship guide. Here now our choir as they lead us, and we welcome our president and pastor, the Reverend Dr. James Perkins.
this right now. The Lord wants us all close to Him.
Let's go back.
It's time to go back.
Let us all say amen.
Amen.
And let's give God a hand praise for this wonderful choir. Amen. To the beloved and esteemed pastor of this great church, Dr. Jemison, to this diamond cluster of preachers that adorns the pulpit and sanctuary, and to all of you, the officers, members, and friends of this, the Second Baptist Church, and to all of you, my sisters and brothers in the Commonwealth of Faith. It is for me a joy and a blessed delight to be privileged to be here with you, and I want to express my gratitude to your distinguished pastor for extending to me this invitation to come here and to share with you. My presence in your city is occasioned by the fact that I am a board member of the NAACP, and I am here for the NAACP convention. But this also gives me the opportunity to express my gratitude to Dr. Jemison, to Second Baptist Church, for the support that you have given to the Progressive Convention throughout the years. Dr. Jemison has served as chairman of our chaplaincy committee for a number of years, and he retains that position even though some of us have to submit to tenure. He retains that position because we can't find anybody who does it as well as he does. Give your pastor a big hand. And I was picked up this morning from the hotel and transported here by Brother Martin, who is vice chairman of our ushers division. And I don't see Sister Joshua, but she is renowned, and she has been a stalwart in the Progressive Convention for a number of years. And so we want to express our gratitude to the support that you have given throughout the years. And in this political environment that we're in, there is a need for a progressive now like never before. So we thank God for our work and our witness together. I am delighted, as the pastor earlier indicated, to have my wife with me. I want her to stand. And my oldest daughter, Tammy, and her husband, Ed, live in Houston, and they've come to be with me. Just delighted to have them here. And I have two former college classmates, Ed Smith, who is my fraternity brother. 100 years ago, we pledged together. And Nolan Anderson. I want both of them to stand. Delighted to see them and to have them here. I come humbly, as always, seeking and soliciting your prayers that God will bless our coming together, and that somehow something will be said that will encourage you, that will strengthen you, and that will shed light upon your path as you make your way through time to do traffic in eternity.
Will you bow and will you pray with me just now? Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of thy grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and let my will be lost in thine. Amen. I want for a moment or two this morning to turn your attentions in the book of Exodus chapter 2. In the book of Exodus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 15. And this is what it says. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren, and he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brothers. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy brother?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And I want to use these words and talk with you for a moment about the prophet's predicament. The prophet's predicament. In his edifying book entitled Experiencing God, William Blackaby points out that one of the ways God speaks to us is through the circumstances and the events of our lives. As obvious as it might seem, this is an insightful and important piece of information because most of us are so busy living that we don't have the time or we don't take the time to reflect upon the events of our lives for the specific purpose of listening for the still small voice of God. For us, events are things that happen to us. For us, events are things we live through. For us, events are things that happen around us. For us, events are things that go down in the world. But seldom, if ever, do we see or think of the events of our lives as a medium God chooses to deliver an important message to us. A careful review of the divine human encounter, as it is sketched out upon the sacred pages of the Blessed Bible, will reveal to us that circumstances and events are one of the main ways God has always communicated with his people. He spoke to Abraham through the voice of an angel. He spoke to Moses through a burning bush. He spoke to Balaam through a talking donkey. He spoke to Ezekiel through a valley of dry bones. Events are not just happenings and experiences that take place in a vacuum, disconnected from the larger reality of our lives. They're not a lot of sound and fury signifying nothing. Events are the medium that God uses to concretize his message in the day-to-day experiences of our lives. That being the case, no spiritually sensitive soul can reflect upon the events of the past couple of years without recognizing that God has been talking to us. There's been a series of historical events which, taken singularly or collectively, comprise an urgent message postmarked in eternity, sealed with the stamp of the omnipotent God, and containing an important message from God that we can't afford to ignore. To the spiritually sensitive soul, the past couple of years have been a kind of deja vu. We have seen the 50th anniversary of the murder of Medgar Evers, who was simply trying to get people registered to vote. We have seen the 50th year of the March on Washington and Dr. King's assassination. We have seen the 50th year of the crossing of the Edmund Pettus Bridge that eventuated in the Voting Rights Act, and we could go on and on. You can cut it up, you can splice it up, you can dice it up, you can look at it from any angle you please, but there is no denying the fact that God is talking to us. Taken singularly or collectively, These are not events that we can afford to ignore. These are not events that we can casually pass through. These are not events that we can dismiss with an apathetic sigh and a nonchalant shrug of the shoulders. These are important events, regnant with such meaning and freighted with such seriousness that they ought to cause us to freeze in our tracks, to take a good, long, honest look at ourselves, and cause us to purpose in our hearts to turn our lives around. When we reflect upon these events and consider the sacrifice that a previous generation made for us, then a blush of shame ought to settle over our spirits. They sacrificed so you and I could have access to a better way of life, and we're selfish and self-centered. They denied themselves so that we could have, and we're pampered and spoiled. They conquered personal and systemic challenges. We're crybabies and we give up. They found meaning and purpose in life by living for a cause larger than themselves. Our cause is us. God was real to them. We are playing church. They came to church to be empowered, to have their faith affirmed and their souls infused with the courage to face the meanness of another Monday morning. And these days, if we come to church at all, we're coming to be entertained. We have no serious commitment to the true things of God. And as a consequence, we are sleepwalking through an important period in our lives when we're about to lose the very rights and privileges that they gave their lives to make possible for us. And this is what God is trying to show us in the anniversary of these events. He's trying to give us a panoramic view of where we've been, a telescopic view of what we've been through, a beatific view of what he's done for us, and a sobering view of our responsibility to be vigilant and faithful to the struggles of the past. God is trying to tell us that it's time to wake up and smell the coffee. It's time to get real and recognize that it's time to come home. There's a very real sense in which it can be said that this is a prodigal generation. We have left our spiritual home. We have rejected God and his will for our lives. We have abandoned the church, and we have rebelled against the very valuables and principles that made us who we are and got us to where we are. And this is a prodigal generation. This is a generation that wants to praise and lift up holy hands, but we don't want to protest. We want God to prosper us, but we don't want to commit ourselves to him and to his purposes. We want God to open up the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing we have not room enough to receive, but we don't want the responsibility of doing his will. But they go together, my brothers and sisters. Praise and protest go together. And this is the genius of black religion. Our mothers and fathers praise God for life. They praise God from whom all blessings flow, but they protested wrong and they protested injustice so they could see his will done on earth as it is in heaven. In this generation, we have so spiritualized our faith that it's almost no earthly good. We're praising, but we're not voting. We're doing the holy dance, but we're dropping out of school. We're speaking in tongues, but we're killing up each other. We've got mega churches in minor communities. There is a disconnect between the faith we profess and the concrete experiences of our lives. Praise and protest go together. I know we sing that song, "Don't wait till the battle is over, shout now." But quite frankly, it doesn't matter when you shout or if you shout. The important thing is to not forget that there's a battle going on, and the battle ain't over yet. We have forgotten that we're engaged in spiritual warfare, and you just can't shout and praise your way through all of this. We can't afford to go to sleep on this high-tech battlefield. We got to be prepared to fight. We got to fight to pull our families back together. We got to fight for quality education for our children. We got to fight for a living wage for the unemployed. We have to fight for the resurrection of our neighborhoods. In short, the very issues that they fought to make available to us are the very things we have to fight to hold on to. Our problem is that we thought we had arrived. I don't know where we thought we were going, but we thought we had arrived. We benefited from the sacrifices that they made for us, and we thought that the battle had been fought and the victory had been won forever. We got a little degree, and we started getting a check every 2 weeks, and all of a sudden we denied our history and started acting like we were in the promised land. But while we partied, our enemies plotted. We thought we were too cute to protest, and now when we look up and look around, we're almost in a worse condition than we were before we started out. I'm trying to tell you that it's time to come home. It's time to come back to God. It's time to come back to the church. It's time to come back to each other. It's time to come back to the values who made us who we are and that got us to where we are. You can say what you will or may, but the greatest problem that still hinders and hampers us as a people is the fact that racism was one of the founding principles of this nation. From the days of our youth, we're indoctrinated to believe that this is a God-loving and a God-fearing nation where we practice liberty and justice for all. But historically, we have not experienced liberty without limitations, and to this very day, we still find it hard to get any justice. It's still okay for a white police officer to murder an unarmed black man and face no consequences. It's still okay for white charter school management companies to pimp the intellect of black children. It's still okay for the Supreme Court to strip us of all of the rights we've had. So much for a post-racial society, so much for thinking that we have arrived. Any way you look at it, racism is still alive and undermining our progress. But if the Bible is not clear about anything else, the Bible is clear about the fact that God has made of one blood all nations to dwell on the face of the earth. If the Bible is not clear about anything else, it is clear about the fact that all of us are made in the image of God. Fighting injustice has always been the mission of the black church, and that's still our continuing struggle. But the problem is that we got some enemies on the inside that we have to fight at the same time. Too many of us are fighting each other. We got churches fighting churches. We got preachers fighting preachers. Our problem is, how do we stop fighting each other long enough to join forces to fight our common enemy? Now, this is the situation that we have on our hands, and this is what I call the prophet's predicament. Well, all of us know the story of Moses. We know that he was born to a humble Hebrew couple enslaved in Egypt, and concerned that Egypt was turning too brown and the Egyptians would soon be a minority, then Pharaoh implemented a genocidal policy that said all male babies 3 years and under had to be killed. Vernon John says that when the midwives told Moses' mother what the law said, she looked into his infant eyes and said, "Damn the law, I want my baby." And we need somebody. We need some parents. We need some churches. We need some institutions that will defy the odds to save our children. Our children got a rough road ahead. Our children don't know what it means to be black in America. The world is no longer just black and white. Our children are in competition with every child on the globe. We've got to defy the odds to save our children. You never know when you got a Jesus on your hands. Moses' mother, she defied the odds. And when she couldn't hide him anymore, she put him in a little basket, sent him down the river praying all the way that the snakes and the alligators wouldn't eat him up. And as fate would have it, Pharaoh's daughter was bathing in the Nile when Moses' mobile bed floated by. She took the infant Moses, and again, as fate would have it, God gave him to his birth mother to rear. Don't you see how God works? Don't you see that God always has a way? You may not see a way out, but you can always count on the fact that God has a way. God always has a plan that will derail Pharaoh's plan. It doesn't matter that Trump is in the White House. God's got the Trump card in his hand. Just when things look their worst, then God always has a plan. But his birth mother reared him. Pharaoh's daughter wouldn't breastfeed him, but Moses' mother breastfed him. And there was something in that milk that had the nutrients of liberation in it. Pharaoh's daughter sent him to school by day to learn Egyptian history and Egyptian culture. But when he finished with all of that, his mother took him to night school. Yeah. Night school, where he learned the real story. In night school, where he learned the story of God of his people. In night school, where he learned about the God of justice. In night school, he learned how we got over. She took him to night school, and the word is that when he had grown up, when he had become a man, when he could critique the culture for himself, he looked on the burdens of his people. And that's what we need, my brothers and sisters. Instead of us trying to live in palaces and act like we're some kind of Egyptian princes, we need somebody to not be a burden, but who will look on the burdens of our people. See how we're struggling and see how we're working harder and getting further behind. Moses looked on the burdens of his people, and he became an active participant in dismantling an oppressive system. He saw the Egyptian strike a Hebrew, and it hit his moral nerve. He killed the Egyptian, and he buried him in the sand. But he went out the next day, and he saw a Hebrew fighting a Hebrew, and his own brother turned on him. And that's the predicament we've got on our hands. How do we get to the point where we stop fighting each other in order to join forces to fight our common enemy? That's the prophet's predicament, and we've got to do what Moses did. Now come here and observe this text and see, first of all, that it teaches us that we have to come to the rescue of our people. See, when Moses saw this Egyptian strike his Hebrew brother, he was filled with righteous indignation. And so when he saw this Egyptian strike this Hebrew, he had had enough and he came to his brother's rescue. He killed the Egyptian and he buried him in the sand. Now, what Moses was doing here, he's not advocating murder, but what he is advocating is coming to the rescue of our people by attacking an unjust system. And that's the church's responsibility. You can say what you will or may, but we are here not sit up and look church cute, but we are here because we are on a rescue mission. And yet, in the face of the predicament we've got on our hands, too many of us are at ease in Zion. Some of us don't think about anything or anybody but ourselves. Some of us have become so comfortable that we don't speak out against anything. We have lowered our voices in order to save our lifestyle. But I'm telling you that God needs somebody. God needs somebody who will come to the rescue. God needs somebody who will be a voice for the voiceless. God needs somebody who will be hope for people in a hopeless situation. We just can't sit on the sidelines and suck our tongues and shake our heads and ignore all this mess that's happening around us. We've got to come to the rescue and speak out against a system that would dehumanize and depersonalize and thingify us. Yet in the midst of all of the assault on our humanity, the attacks on our dignity, too many of us ain't saying nothing. We have lost our prophetic voice. We've got prophetic laryngitis. Listen, the church is on a rescue mission to set the captive free. But in these days when anything goes, it looks like the church has taken off the whole armor and slipped on an evening gown and gone as the world's escort to the devil's ball. Listen, we have been captured by the culture. Listen, this ain't no time to sit up and look cute and be silent. This is a time to come to the rescue and show up and stand up and speak up. What if Moses had just looked at this incident and said nothing? What if he had just looked the other way? What if he had decided that he was going to enjoy the comforts of Egypt and forget about helping his people? But no, he knew wrong when he saw it. And so he came to the rescue. And that's what our foremothers and forefathers did. They fought the system to make it possible for us to have a better life. Ours is a history of fighting against the system to make life better for everybody else. And God needs somebody who will come to the rescue and speak out against a system that would deny us our humanity and our dignity and the opportunity to live up to our God-given potential. You know, we used to sing some of them old songs, and we don't sing some of them old songs no more, but some of them old songs were pretty good songs. And one of them songs says, if I can just help somebody as I pass along, if I can just cheer somebody with a word or a song, if I can show somebody where he's going wrong, then my living will not be in vain. My living will not be in vain. If I can wipe tears from a baby's face, if I can help an aging saint remember the lines of Amazing Grace, if I can show some lost person how to find their place, then my living will not be in vain. God needs somebody who will come to the rescue. But come here and see in the second instance that this text teaches us to think us and not I. Now, in the course of fighting against an unjust system, Moses killed an Egyptian for striking his Hebrew brother. He came to his brother's rescue. But then when he went out the next day, he saw a Hebrew fighting a Hebrew. Here he was trying to rescue both of them from a system that was oppressing both of them, but they were fighting each other. Moses was thinking us while his Hebrew brother was thinking I. And the problem is that there are too many of us who are just thinking about ourselves and thinking about our own comfort rather than realizing that we're in this thing together. Listen, when the Egyptians disrespect you, they disrespect me also. When the Egyptians call you the N-word, they're referring to me with the N-word too. When the Egyptians take away your right to vote, they take away my right at the same time. See, this is why it doesn't pay for us to fight each other. You can say what you will or may, but when it's all said and done, we're in this thing together. See, this is what Moses was trying to get across to his Hebrew brother. He said to him, now, why are you fighting your brother? See, this question was intended to snap him out of spirit of rage and humanize him. This man is your brother. We need to think us and not I. Now, I know we don't think like you, my brother, anymore. But Ed and Nolan, we remember a time back when we were going through college when that's how we referred to each other. We referred to each other as my brother. And as a matter of fact, we had a whole ritualistic handshake that we had to go through in order to affirm that this man is my brother. We referred to our women as my beautiful black sister. That's how we used to refer to each other. Now it's my dog and my hoe. Listen, it's easy to get caught up in thinking I got to look out for myself. But listen, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you think about yourself. I don't care what you got going for you. And I don't care where you came from. The bottom line is you can't make it by yourself. You ain't big enough. You ain't bad enough. You ain't got enough. You won't live long enough to make this journey by yourself. That's how our foremothers and forefathers made it. They thought us and not I. See, we say, I got mine, you get yours. They said, if I got something, you get something. See, when they stood up for justice, they weren't just standing up for themselves. They were standing up for us. When they knelt to pray, they weren't just praying for themselves. They were praying for us. We can't buy into this ungodly Egyptian ideology of rugged individualism. That's how they duped some of us into believing that we're better than the rest of us. See, right now we got a whole lot of smart, well-educated young black people. And then all of a sudden they done got so smart, they no longer see the necessity of calling themselves black. All of a sudden they right-wing Republican. See, they made it because of affirmative action. Now they want to turn around and burn the bridge down for everybody else.
What in the world happened to Ben Carson? I guess it just goes to show you that you can be a neurosurgeon and an idiot at the same time. Going around here talking about they pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps. No, you did not. You got to jar your memory. Don't you remember we didn't have no boots? Listen, boots are a luxury. Listen, we were so poor we didn't have no shoes. Only shoes we had was the one we get in church and sing about. When I get to heaven, I'm going to put on my shoes because the show ain't got none down here. Listen, somebody prayed for you. Somebody worked for you. Somebody sacrificed for you. Somebody bled for you. Somebody died for you. You can't make it by yourself. Listen, I don't care how much education you got. Don't sit up in here and get amnesia now. I don't care how much education you got. Education didn't get you to where we are. I don't care how much money you got. Your little dollars didn't get us to where we are. Don't you forget how we got to where we are. We come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord, trusting in His holy word. He never failed us yet. The Lord made our way. The Lord propped us up on every leaning side. We got to think us and not I. But come here. See here in the final instance that this text teaches us to put yourself in a position to be used by God. Moses, he fought the system because it dehumanized his people. But he found himself with a predicament on his hands when he tried to stop his own people from dehumanizing each other. He asked the Hebrew, "Why are you fighting your brother?" He was trying to get him to focus on their common enemy. But the man shot back at Moses, "Who made you a judge over me?" Moses panicked. He thought nobody had seen him do it. But God took notice of what he did. And in eternity, God got so excited on his throne that when Moses killed that man, he said to the angels, "Keep your eyes on that man, because I can use a man like that." And the word got out, and Pharaoh put a price on his head. And from that day forward, Moses became a wanted man. Wanted not just now by Pharaoh, but now he was wanted by God. Moses was a fugitive. He ran to the backside of the wilderness, and the word is that he sat down by a well. This was not a passive city. This was a defining moment in Moses' life when he had to decide what he was going to do with the rest of his life. He ran from Pharaoh, but he ran into God. He sat down by a well in order to refresh his weary spirit. He was trying to hide, but he could not hide from God. All he did was he ended up putting himself in a position to be used by God. When Moses sat there by that well with his future on his mind, God showed up in a burning bush and said to Moses, "You go and you tell Pharaoh that I said to let my people go. And if he asks you who sent you, here is my calling card. Just tell him I am sent you. Tell him I am the beginning. I'm the middle and the end. Tell him I am sent you. Tell him I am God all by myself. And beside me there is no other. Tell him I am sent you. Tell him I came from nothing. And one day I stepped tiptoe up on nothing. I reached way back into nowhere and grabbed a handful of nothing. And I flung out everything. Just tell him I am sent you." God is calling for somebody who will be a voice for the voiceless. God is calling for somebody who will rescue the perishing. Moses had a predicament on his hand, but he could not straighten it out. He got him out of Egypt, but he couldn't get the Egypt out of them. No man could do it. Joshua couldn't do it. He got him to the promised land. And they got to the promised land and forgot about justice and start thinking about prosperity. The prophets, they couldn't do it. Nobody wanted to hear a convicting word from the Lord. No man could do it. And so God decided, well, I'll go myself. He took off his royal diadem. He curled himself in a garment of flesh. He came down through 42 generations. Born in Bethlehem. Reared in Nazareth. Preached in Galilee. Betrayed in Jerusalem. Hung up on Calvary. Buried on Friday. But got up early on Sunday morning with all power in his hand. He got the power to see you through. He's got the power to make a way out of no way. I got a new way of walking. I got a new way of talking. I got a new way of serving since Jesus came into my heart. We got a fight on our hands. We got to have courage and be not dismayed. For the Lord, I said the Lord, the Lord is, he's on our side. We're soldiers in the army. We got to fight, although we have to cry. We've got to hold up the bloodstained banner. We've got to hold it up until we die. The battle may get rough, but hold it up. Trump might keep barking, but hold it up. Harder yet may be the fight. Right may often yield to might. Wickedness a while may reign. Satan's cause may seem to gain, but there is a God. I said there is a God who rules above. Hand of power, heart of love. If I'm right, if I'm right, if I'm right, he'll fight my battle. He'll make my way. Oh yes, he will. Can I get a witness? Won't he do it? Have you tried him? Say yes. Yeah. Oh yeah.
All the people of God said amen. Amen. Didn't the preacher preach? Did God not use him to challenge us to stay on the battlefield? Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Dr. Ferguson, for letting the Lord use you this day. You never preach, you preach today. And how we thank God that God used you. Church is standing, we're singing. Come on, I really love the Lord. Invitation to discipleship. Come on, choir. testing, testing. Come on, we're going to sing this song together. It's an old church song that we sung here for years. But the song says that I really love the Lord. I really love. Come on, choir. I really love the Lord. So you see, you don't know. You don't know what he's done. What he's done for me. He's given me the victory. And I love him. And I love him. I really love. I really love the Lord. You know, they used to say it like this. Is there anybody here? Anybody here who loves my Jesus?
Yeah.
Is there anybody here? Anybody here who loves the Lord? For you ought to wave your hand.
Yeah.
And you ought to shout for joy, because I love him. And I love him. And I really love.